It is really nice that I get to take that mask off. Hey, I'm really, really excited to be here this morning. Sometimes when I speak, well, actually every time I speak, I like to walk around, and I'm a little constricted here, so I'm going to try my best to stay in my little cave here. If I walk outside, maybe just throw something at me, but I'll try to remember to stay in my cave here. But I get excited about talking about God's Word, and I've been told by some of the students that since I'm a youth pastor, youth pastors have certain things that they say over and over again, and apparently I say excited and I'm really stoked a whole bunch. Apparently that's a youth pastor thing, so if you say I'm so stoked to go do this thing, maybe you were a youth pastor at some point. But all that to say, I really am stoked to be here, and until I find a better word than stoked, I'm going to keep using that. So I'm going to pray for us before we jump in here. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just meet together, to dive into your word, and not just study it, but to actually learn about you and believe it in our hearts. I pray that your word would impact people's minds and hearts this morning, and that it would be you at work through me and through each other. So I pray that you just help us to enjoy hanging out with you this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. So we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and I wanted to give you a brief little history of Ephesians. So we're going to see if technology is awesome. Sometimes technology lets us down, though. So this morning we are scrambling around trying to figure out how to get these slides to work. So here's the test. Can I get a drum roll? Oh, look at that. Yes. So here's a quick little background on the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians was a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. It was written to a bunch of different people because I put up this map. You can see Ephesus. You can see some of the other major cities there. But Ephesus was kind of known as this hub of outer-lying villages and towns. And so it was kind of this center place that people would come and travel through. And so when Paul was writing this letter to Ephesus, he was probably writing to more than just like one local body of people. He was writing to a lot of different Christians in this area, in the surrounding area of Ephesus. And so Paul was writing this letter from confinement when he was confined in Rome. And so he was writing this to believers, to people like us. This letter wasn't necessarily spurred on by anything in particular, but to give you a little bit of background on what was happening, one major thing that was going on in Ephesus in this time was they were really concerned and infatuated with magic and the occult. So people would practice spells and incantations. We're going to see why this is cool and important a little bit later when we are reading in Ephesians. But I want you to understand a little bit about the history of that area in particular. So here is just a quick overview of Ephesians. I would love to just sit here and read Ephesians to you. It's not that long, but it's a book that is just packed to the brim with theology, but even more so with application of God's love for us. But here is just a quick little overview. I wouldn't consider myself an artist. That's why I didn't try to draw this. So I just copied and pasted more technology for you. But here's just a brief description of what Ephesians is. So this is how I like to describe it. So Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about what God has done for us. Just look at the immensity of what God has done for us in our lives, and then and let that realization of the fact that Jesus has changed your heart. You're no longer who you used to be, and that leads to a renewed mind. And that renewed mind makes you think about things differently. It makes you see things in a different perspective so that your actions change. Sometimes when we're doing a Bible study, we're looking into God's word, we can focus so much on that last part, the hand. We can focus so much on what do I need to go home and do differently that I wasn't doing last week? What in my life do I need to address and change And sometimes as a result of that, we end up thinking, what do I need to change so that God can love me more? Or so that I can be used by God in a cool way this next week? The reality is God uses sinners. He uses broken people on their worst day and on their best day. And so I want to not focus on the actions part, not to say that those aren't good things. Those are great things. But I think to understand where that change in actions, the change in lifestyle comes from, ultimately comes from the fact that Jesus Christ alone has changed your heart. And that dwelling on that fact renews your mind. It causes you to see things differently. It causes you to want to change, to want to live differently, and your actions will change as a result of that. And so that's essentially what the book of Ephesians is about. The first two chapters are all about, look at what God has done for you. And then the chapters 4-6 are all about, because of this, because of chapters 1-3, because of how amazing God is in our life and what he's done for us, this then is how we get to live differently. And a major theme of that he talks about is unity in the church, unity between people like us. So before I start reading in verse 15, the first 14 chapters of Ephesians is actually one big sentence in the original Greek language, which is really cool. Paul writes this elegant, long, unending sentence about the immensity of what God has done for us. And so to highlight that before we jump into verse 15, here's essentially what he says. He says that we've, as Christians, have been given an opportunity for new life, to be in the family of God. We've been given a new identity, to where we are no longer slaves to sin, but we're forgiven and we're loved in Jesus. And we've been given an inheritance as a child of God. And that inheritance is not something that we get because of our merit, because of our actions and what we do. It's actually something that we get simply for being a child of God. And then we are given the Holy Spirit, who seals that guarantee of our inheritance forever, which is to be with Jesus. So with that little background, let's dive in. This is verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm going to stop right there for now. He starts with saying, for this reason, because of all that God has done for you, and because your faith has inspired Paul, he says, I thank God for all of you. When Brooke and I first got here to Keyport, which wasn't that long ago, we prayed for a community of people that was like a family, that people would welcome us in. We also prayed for Brooke to be able to get a job here in Bremerton and actually be able to transfer so that she's not having to travel back and forth to Port Angeles a couple times a week. And when we shared some of these prayer requests with you all, it was amazing because you actually prayed. And we could tell because every day I would get asked by probably 3 or 4 different people, hey, have you heard anything about Brooke's job yet? Did Brooke get the job? Did she get a call? Did you hear? Honestly, it was a little bit annoying. But I really, really appreciated it because it actually showed me and showed Brooke that you all care. You care about something going on in our life. And I don't think it was just because, oh, you're the youth pastor, so we're supposed to care about you. I think it's because you all genuinely are a family. And so God answered that prayer for us. And then after about almost a month and a half of us praying for Brooke to get a job in Bremerton and you all praying, she got a call a couple weeks ago, and they accepted her and at the job in Bremerton. And it was... I remember I called Ron after we found out, and he was on his way home. It was like 8:30 at night. He had just had a 14 or 15-hour super long day of work, and I called him and told him the news that Brooke had got a job, and his reaction is, I won't make it. You'll have to ask him to make the sound, but he made this super weird high-pitched noise. But it was like, it was a good thing. It wasn't like he got scared of some animal running across the road. He was just so excited for us. And to think that after his 15-hour long day, he was just got out of a 4-hour meeting, he makes this weird but awesome high-pitched noise, just squealing in excitement for us. So God answered our prayer, and Brooke actually starts that job tomorrow. And so we are, yeah. Praise God for sure. But both of us, we thank God for you all. And as I was reading this first little part, I think maybe that's a little bit of how Paul felt, that you guys, you all have encouraged us in our faith and encouraged us to remember that God cares about prayer. He cares about hearing from his children, that he knows what we're going to say. He knows what we need, but he wants to hear it. And prayer is powerful and effective. And so I thank God for all of you. And I think that's a little bit about how Paul felt as he was writing this letter. So we'll go on here to the next verse 16. So he says, again, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And so he thanks God for all of them. And he's about to say, I pray that you all would remember who God is in your life and that God would daily show you his love. And he's about to go on to lay out essentially three things that he wants this church to know about God. Before I highlight those things, I want to show you a quick little video. Since I'm a youth pastor, I feel like videos relate to students really well. And I think ultimately, the videos, there's lots of awesome resources out there that God can speak through. And this is probably, I think, the most awesome video out there on YouTube. Anybody ever watch YouTube before? Okay, yeah. I think this is the coolest video on YouTube you will ever see. And this gives us a picture of, the structure of what Paul is saying to us, and two, the immensity of what he's about to share with us, his church. So,
it's coming.
I just sat there and watched that over and over again. I can't imagine what that would be like to be there in that moment. But I actually have a degree in geology, so I love this video because it's geology and rocks are awesome. But knowing the volcanic processes that happen gives you a deeper appreciation for that. But this video relates to this little section in Ephesians so perfectly because it shows that Paul is saying, here's what I want you, church, to know. And I pray that you would deeply understand this, not just in your mind, but that it would impact your heart. I want your source of confidence and assurance in your faith to be found in these three things that he's about to lay out. And so this video is perfect because just like that volcano, you know, you see it erupt, and then the guy says, wait for the shock, it's coming. And then you're just kind of waiting in anticipation, like, when's it going to come? It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And that's really what Paul is about to do here. He's going to lay out these three things that I want you to know for where your assurance and your confidence in your faith comes from, and they build on each other. And so I have this beautiful drawing of a volcano. And so we're going to see, I want you to know, number one, number two, and then number three is going to be the pinnacle of this passage. So, and just like verses 1 through 14, that was all one sentence, this little section that we're reading, 15 through 23, is also one sentence, which is really cool. It's cool to read this, I think, how it was actually written, where it's one continuous thought. But Paul likes to write these long, elegant sentences just packed full. So we're going to go through it a little bit slower. But Paul, he's just going off. He is so stoked about the gospel. He is so stoked about who God is in his life, and he's so stoked to share that with other people, and so I'm stoked to read it today. Did I mention that I'm stoked? So here's the first thing that he wants to share with us. So he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So the first thing he says is, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you, the hope that you have in Christ. Now, I want to quickly define what hope is, because sometimes hope can take on a different meaning than I think what he means here as the hope that we have as Christians, because hope, I looked it up, the dictionary says this, hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, sometimes I use the word hope, and maybe you use it too, as like, you know, I hope that I get a inflatable dinosaur costume for Christmas this year. Inflatable dinosaur costumes are awesome, so if anybody's looking to get me a gift, that's what you can get me. What I really should say is, no, that's a wish that I have. Like, I wish that I would get that. But what Paul is saying is the hope that we have as Christians is not this, oh, maybe this will happen in the future. If, you know, if things line up and such happens, then maybe it'll become true. No, the hope that we have in Christ is a sure thing. It will happen, regardless of the way your circumstances look right now. The hope that Christ offers is that he's always with us, no matter what's going on, no matter if we feel his presence, no matter if we're having the best day of our life or we're having the worst day of our life. God promises that hope that he's always with us, and that this place is not our home. This little COVID box is not our home. But that we have eternal life that's secure in Christ. And so this is the first thing. As we build up this volcano, Paul says, I want you to know that you have a hope that is secure in Christ and in Christ alone. And then here's the second thing that he says. So again, he prays that that the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, number one, what is the hope to which he has called you, and number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now I'm giving it away. Can I go back? Okay, cool. Nobody saw that, right? Good. There's some debate here about, is this talking about God's inheritance or is this talking about our inheritance? Because if you look at the section right before this, it talks about our inheritance that we get, which is secured by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But I think regardless of either way, when you think about it, our inheritance that we get is that we get to spend eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. The inheritance that God gets is he gets to spend eternity with us forever in heaven in relationship. And so really the inheritance that God gets and we get, it's the same thing. And so here he says, I pray that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so he's saying that I want you to know that the God of the universe, the God that created you, who created the stars, who created everything, he wants to be with you forever. He's excited to hang out with you in heaven for all of eternity. That's a crazy thought. That little old me who sins, who doubts God, who doubts his presence in my life, God wants to hang out with me forever. He wants to have a relationship with me on a daily basis. I don't deserve that. And so Paul says, I want you to know that your worth, your value, and your identity is not in yourself. It's not in the way that the world sees you. It's not in the standards that the world puts on you for success and beauty. But it's actually found in how God sees you as a son or as a daughter of the King, who he just can't wait to hang out with forever. And so if you are a Christian, know that you are rich in Christ because of his unending love and his care for you. And so the second thing here that he says is, I want you to know that your identity is in God, that your worth and your value come from him and who God is and who he says that you are. And so we're building up this volcano, and here comes the third and final thing that he says that I want you to know. And this is really the pinnacle. This is that moment where in that video, everybody's just waiting in anticipation for the shock to come. And then all of a sudden, wham, it comes. So grab your chairs, okay, because the shock is about to come. Here's the third and final thing that he says that he wants us to know. So he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so, boom, shockwave hits you. He says the third thing that I want you to know is the power of God at work in you. The power of God at work in you. And what's really cool here and why this is the pinnacle of what he says is, he actually says, I want you to know the power of the power of the power of the power of God in you. And so that's why I have the times four, because he actually, in the Greek language, he uses four different words that all are describing God's power, just using different words. And he does this, I think, to just point out the sheer immensity of God's power and the importance to understand that God is the one that has power in your life and in this world above any other power. And so I want to show these to you, these four different words. So they're bolded here, but reading it again, he says, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness, that's one, of his power, that's two, toward us who believe, according to the working, that's three, of his great might, that's four. And here's what these words essentially mean in the language, in the Greek language. Immeasurable greatness is dynamite power. Power is strength. Working is might, and great might is ability. Paul just doesn't say, hey, I want you to remember that God's powerful. You know, he's strong. He says, I want you to know that God is powerful, that his power upon power upon power upon power in your life is at work. Not your ability and your might and your willingness to be motivated, go and preach the gospel, but God's power is at work in you. And that is that heart that renews your mind, that changes your actions. And sometimes here we think, you don't know what's going on in my life. There's a sin, there's this struggle that I have that I just can't get over. Every time I try to push it away or get over it, it just comes back in a new way. I just can't conquer this sin. Or we say, I just can't beat this sin and temptation in my life. It shows up time and time again. Or I'm afraid to fully be myself in front of people, because what if I'm myself and then they decide they don't like me anymore? What if I'm fully real and I get rejected? And so we put on a mask and try to hide who we are. But the reality is you're right. You can't beat your sin. That temptation, that struggle that you constantly feel like is flooding back into your life when you least expect it, you aren't strong enough to beat that sin on your own. That's the point, and that's why Paul highlights the power of the power of the power of the power of God. Because we weren't made to go through life on our own. We can't beat our sin by ourselves. But do you realize that God's dynamite strength and his sheer might and ability has conquered your sin already? That if you feel like, I just can't get out from underneath this sin and the struggle in my life. Guess what? God's already conquered that. It's not up to you to beat that sin in your life. God's already conquered it. It's up to you to remember that, to soak in the fact that God has conquered your sin and that his power and his presence is with you always. So we don't have to go through life saying, oh, if only this, then God could use me. Or if only I could read my Bible more, then God could really do something cool. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the sins, the struggles that you have in your life, the mask that you wear to try to hide who you really are, all that has already been conquered and beaten by God and by God alone. And so you are free from the bondage of sin. So again, Paul says, I want you to know the hope that you have in Christ, that your identity is secure in God, and I want you to know the power of God at work in you. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Man, I just keep giving things away. So hear this and know that this is true, that we can know these things. So Paul says, I pray that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. You know what the greatest display of power is? I would say it's conquering death. That's kind of the thing that we all fear most in life is death. But as we all know, as a Christian, that's not something that we have to fear because God has conquered death. It's also a great display of power to know that sin, God's beat that too. And that Satan, God beat him as well. In verse 21, he says that God's power is above any other power in this world. And remember at the beginning, I mentioned that in Ephesus, they were infatuated with the occult and with magic and with practicing incantations and spells. And so for Paul to tell these people who are living in a world that's consumed with this mystical world of magic, for him to say, remember that God is powerful and his power is above all rule and authority and any power or dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Just like understanding geology and how a volcano works gives you such a cool perspective of seeing something like that video, I think understanding history and what's going on in the Bible, and to actually understand that this actually happened, this is history, gives you a deeper insight and appreciation for the words in the Bible. And so God's power is above, far above any other power, whether spiritual, physical, or emotional, to know that God is above your fear and your anxiety in life, that God is more powerful than the lies that the world tries to tell you, that God's more powerful than COVID, God's more powerful than the government. God's even more powerful, and he's in control of any election that ever happens. And even above all of that, God is more powerful than the sin that is in your life, and he's more powerful than death itself. And that power of power of the power of the power of God is living inside of you. This is where we get to rest and have our confidence and our assurance in our daily life. Not in your own ability or your own might, but in God's ability, his dynamite power, and his strength. As I was reading this and just praying about it, I realized that God is powerful, but he's not just all-powerful, but he's also fully loving, unconditionally fully loving. There's lots of things in this world that have power. The things I thought of was Anybody know who the Hulk is? He kind of looks a little bit like me. Not really. The Hulk is this big, massive green dude. He's just absolutely ripped. He's in a lot of superhero movies. And there's actually one scene in, I don't know what movie it is. They've made like 27 different Marvel movies. But in one of the movies, the Hulk comes in and there's this character, Loki, who is claiming to be a god. And the Hulk just comes in and grabs Loki by the feet and just smashes him back and forth like he's a rag doll. And I love that scene because sometimes we give power to things in our life that aren't true. And God is not a puny God. The Hulk says after he smashes Loki back and forth, he walks away and he goes, "Puny God." My God is not a puny God. No, he's a powerful God who's in control. And so when I think about things in this world that have power, think of the Hulk. I think of the media, just the way that they have so much influence on the way people think and then the way people act. Think of the president. He has all executive power. Students in here, you may think your parents have ultimate power in your life. Parents, you may think that kids have power in your life. But power alone, apart from a deep, full, real, rich love, is empty. Power alone is unimpactful. All you get with sheer power is slaves. But when I think about things in life that have love, the first thing I think about is dogs. I love my dog. She's the cutest thing in the world. But anytime I walk in the door, no matter what's going on in my life or her life, I'm always greeted with a little wagging tail and a tongue that just wants to lick my face. Like, dogs are loyal and they love us, but dogs don't provide for us. They don't provide for my needs and take care of me. And so when I think about the fact that God is both all-powerful, that he's even more powerful than the Hulk, than the media, than the president, than you as parents and you as kids, and that he's completely, fully loving at the same time, that God's power is unmatched and his love is unconditional, not just one, but both of those, that gives his power and his love purpose and impact in my life, because his power is what saved me from my biggest problem in life, which is sin. He's conquered that. And his love motivates me on a daily basis to live like I actually believe that I've been changed, that God is actually living inside of me. And so if you hear nothing else at all this morning, hear this, that this all-powerful and fully loving God is at work in you as an individual, and he's at work in the church. He's at work in us. So know that this all-powerful and fully loving God is at work in you, in your heart, in your life on a daily basis, and in the church. So don't worry, we're not done, because I want to continue. There's one verse left. And so this shock, none of you have fallen off your chairs, which is good, but the shock is still reverberating. So here's the last couple verses. Paul says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church, this body right here, but also ultimately all believers, it's God's church. It's not ours. The church is planted by God. It's because of him, and it's because of him that God uses the church to accomplish his will. And so to know the power of God in you that's at work constantly, pointing you back to your need for God, and the power of God that's at work in you, the church, which accomplishes his purpose. So again, Paul says, I want you to know these three things: the hope that you have a purpose in life, the riches in Christ that you have, that God gives you your source of value and identity, and the power of God who is God of your life, who is at work in your heart. if we actually believed this, if we actually believed that we had a hope beyond any circumstance, would say that we had an identity and a value in God, and that God is so powerful and he's at work in us, I think our lives would never look the same. And so my question is how do we use this power that's at work in us? I want to end with an example. It relates to our dog. We've been training our dog for a long time. Some days I feel like it's worked really great and she's the best dog in the world, and some days not so much. But what I've learned about dog training is that training your dog is not about making your dog do something or making them not do something. Training your dog is all about giving your dog a reason to want to do something or giving your dog a reason to not do something. In dog training, I use treats a lot. But for us, being a Jesus follower is not about, I better do this and not do this or else. Being a Jesus follower is not about, I better make myself better so that God could really use me or that God can really truly love me. But unlike me, when my dog acts up, when I've worked so hard to train her to do a certain thing, and then somebody comes over and she just barks and barks and barks at them and doesn't listen to me and is jumping on them, when that happens, I want to just, you know, stick her outside and forget she even exists. Unlike me, God loves me with an unexplainable love, and he's at work in me with an immense power, even on my worst day. Even when I haven't read my Bible in the morning, God is still at work in me. But in fact, just dwelling on that fact and actually believing that, you know what? That makes me want to live different. God has actually given me every reason in the world to want to live changed, to want to live for him, to want to actually believe that I am known and loved by God. And so as a church, we are called to make disciples, to point other people to God, to tell other people about Jesus. This is the Great Commission. But I would say the greatest fulfillment of the Great Commission is not, I better go out and talk to that guy over there, otherwise he may never become a Christian. It's not found in my might, in my ability, in my willingness to go, because that changes. I'm not always motivated and willing to have a hard conversation with somebody. And so I don't want to rest my life on my ability and my willingness to go and do something. But in fact, I would say the greatest fulfillment of the Great Commission is found in God's love and his power in me. Because God's love and his power doesn't change, ever. It doesn't shift. And I'd much rather have my life be based on something that is not temporary, but something that is firm and steadfast. And so I think us as a church, Paul wants us to know, he wants us to soak, to dwell in the fact that we have a hope beyond this world, that we have an identity and a value in Christ, and that we have the power of God actually living and working inside of us as an individual and as a church. And so how we use this power, well, first off, it's not our power, it's God's power. And I think God says he wants us to know and to just dwell in the fact that God loves us and knows us and is at work in us every single day. And that's how we use God's power, as we soak in it, we dwell in it. Because when that happens, just like that heart change, realizing your heart has been changed by God, leads to a renewed mind, leads to a change in action. That my life isn't based on, I need to do this and not do this. My life is based on, I've been changed by God. The King of the universe loves me, and all I want to do is I want to live for him. And so, yeah, I'm going to go walk over there and have a hard conversation and talk to that guy because God loves me, and I want to share that with that person. So let's soak in that every day and watch his mighty, able strength that will just burst out of us like dynamite in a volcano. I want to end with reading a verse from Colossians, and this is, I would say, just essentially a summary of Ephesians chapter 1. And it says this. This is Colossians 1, verse 11 through 14. It says this: "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let that fact that God has transferred us from living as slaves to sin to sons and daughters of the King get you stoked to live every single day for God, knowing that his love has changed your heart and that his power of his power of his power of his power is at work in you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your love, your powerful, unending love, that you aren't just all-powerful and don't really care about us, but you're actually fully powerful and fully loving at the same time, even when we don't deserve it. So I thank you that you are at work in our lives, and you're at work in this church. I thank you for this body. They've been an encouragement already to Brooke and I, and I pray that we could be an encouragement to them, that we could continue to build one another up in love, and that we would be constantly pointed back to your love and your truth and your power that's at work in us, so that even when we feel faint and weak and we're confused and not sure what's going on in the world, that you would remind us again and again and again that you are at work, that you love us and you know us. So thank you that is true. I pray that sinks in, and that would just reverberate in our hearts and our lives. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Johnson, for sharing that word of power.